You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We are finishing up. We've got one more week after this with our family picture series. And today, as you know, if you don't know, it's time to get on it, is Father's Day. And one of the things we did a few weeks back on Mother's Day is I switched things up a little bit. This is a day that's special. It's a special day because we celebrate dads. And a lot of times, and this is what I said, the same thing about Mother's Day, is that you have a day where you're like, hey, Dad, good morning. Here's breakfast in bed, Dad. And here's your paper, Dad. And we love you, Dad. And Dad, here's a card for you, Dad. And then you come to church and everybody's happy because you're talking about Dad. It's Dad's Day. And then, you have a stupid game show with a stupid guy. And it's all good. You watch videos about mandals. And those are just awesome. But anyway, and then it comes time for someone to teach from the Word of God. And they're like, Dad, you're a loser. Happy Father's Day! So I'm switching things up a little bit. And so on Mother's Day, I talked to the dads. And I said, Dads, this is how you can be a godly man. And if you go to our website, mc3church.org/thepoint, or just click on Listen to the Point, you can listen to that Mother's Day message. It was called A Manly Picture. And I talked to the dads about not just giving gifts, but about giving godliness to women. But today, dads, it's your day off, okay? I'm not talking to the guys today. There's stuff here I want you to listen to. There's stuff here I want you to get and maybe help reinforce. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the ladies today on Father's Day so that some things that hopefully will encourage them and help them to be more what God has called them to be. So I just want you to get that. And before we go any further, because I am not a woman, I have never been a woman, and I don't plan on becoming a woman. So I'm going to be talking about women from sort of a guy's perspective, which means I'm a guy. It means I might mess things up, okay? And so you might be like, ladies, like, oh, what's he talking about? And I just want you to know that. And so before we go any further, I would just like to pray. Because I want to be able to communicate to you what God's Word says, not just some male's opinion about it. So let's pray. God, this morning, thank you so much. Thank you so much for, as Kirk prayed, for being our Heavenly Father. For being the ultimate perfect dad, and we thank you for all the dads that are in here and the dads that have influenced our lives, some because they are physically, biologically our fathers, and others have been just mentors to us and really helped us through our lives. So we are grateful for them, God, and for you bringing them into our lives. This morning as I open your word, Father, may you help me to communicate to the ladies. May you open all of our hearts, men and women, to see what it has to say, to see what you have to say as we grow to become more like Jesus in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, I've got a pile of books here, and they're on a bookshelf that happens to look like a changing table because I happen to not be able to find a bookshelf. But anyway, but you've got a bunch of things here, and if you look, this is, let me see, how many of you are like, I don't know, 20 and younger. No, I'll ask this question. Does anybody know what this is? Yes. This is called an encyclopedia. This is in the pre-wiki days where you actually had to go to a place called a library. And you had to go to this big section of books, and this is just one. They had Encyclopedia Britannica, This is World Book. There were a bunch of different. And you would go and you would look in these books and you would open them. They smelled like old. Always. Like they're like brand new. Like we just put them in yesterday and they still smelled like old. And you would go and you would find information in them. And the great thing about these wonderful books is they cost like $1 billion. And they were out of date in about 10 minutes. So it was a wonderful entrepreneurial opportunity if you ever wanted to go sell encyclopedias door to door. But anyway, encyclopedias, which is what that is, are a reference book. And the thing about reference books, and I've got a bunch of reference books here, is that they help you learn things. But here's the weird thing. Say I needed to know how far it is from Tallahassee to Tennessee. If I went over to an encyclopedia and looked in here, I wouldn't get the information that I wanted. Because it would tell me something about Tallahassee, I suppose. It would tell me something about Tennessee. But it wouldn't tell me how to get from Tallahassee to Tennessee. If I wanted to do that, I would go to this reference book. I would go to an atlas. Because an atlas shows you those things. Here's maps in them. And this is an old school GPS. Okay, And you would open these things up and they would tell you how to get from place A to place B. Now, if I wanted to learn about the history of World War II, I wouldn't go to this, because this is the owner's manual for my car. The owner's manual for my car is not going to tell me anything about the history of World War II. I don't think. I suppose there's probably some history in Chrysler and how they were involved in the war effort, but come on, you don't need to go there. So, I wouldn't go to that. I would go to an encyclopedia, and I would look for World War II, and I suppose, like, listen to this. It makes sounds when you open it. W... Woodrow, that's Wilson, Winnipeg, Wolverine State, O-R, Wood, Worcester, Worcester, if you're from there, Working, World, there we go, World Geography, Languages, okay, I'm going to be here for a long time. World History, there we go, we're getting closer. Renaissance, World War, there we go, World War I and II, it's in here. So if you wanted to find out about World War I and II, you would look into an encyclopedia, but you wouldn't look into an owner's manual. So say you wanted to know, what is the phone number for Johnny's Car Care Shop, or Wilson's Tire and Auto, how about that, a little more appropriate. If you wanted the number for that, you would not go to a dictionary. Because a dictionary wouldn't tell you the phone number for Wilson's Tire and Auto. What you would do is you would go to a phone book. Because a phone book gives you information like that. And so let's see if they're still in the book. Anyway, that I'm sure you can look on your own. That's a time waster. Now, if I wanted to know, you know, a phone number, this is where I go. But if I'm looking for a phone number, I couldn't get it from an encyclopedia. And say you want to know, how many parsecs does it take to do the Kessel Run? Because everybody wants to know that, right? And if you go to your owner's manual again, it's not going to tell you about that. An atlas isn't going to tell you that. But the Star Wars pop-up guide to the galaxy will tell you exactly how long it took. And there you go. There's your Millennium Falcon. Han Solo did it. But the Kessel Run. Anyway, but you wouldn't go to these other things. And the key is, if you want the right information, you need to go to the right resources, to the right source. And the problem, ladies, is that God's Word tells us what beauty looks like. God's Word tells us what you, how you should look, how you should be. And unfortunately, instead of going to God's Word as the source, you go to culture. Because culture says a whole lot of different stuff about what true beauty is than God's Word. And so that's what I want you to get this morning as we talk, as I'm talking to the ladies. And again, guys, you can reinforce this. You can be like, yeah, and maybe give some hugs and stuff like that to your ladies. But I want you to understand that beauty comes from heart makeup. Beauty comes from within. Real beauty comes from inside. It comes from, there we go, from heart makeup. It does not come from hair and makeup. It's really cheesy, I know. But come on, I just did a stupid game show. Give me a break. But it comes from heart makeup, not hair and makeup. It's not about the outward appearance. And I want to say this because if I forget to say it later, what I'm going to be looking at here in Scripture in 1 Timothy, he's not saying that it's bad to fix your hair. It's not bad to wear makeup or do some of the other things we're talking about. But the issue is that if you find your source of identity in them, then you have missed the point. If you're trying to get your information about World War II from the Star Wars Guide to the Galaxy, you're not, because this happened a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. And if you're trying to go to the world to say, what does beauty look like, you're going to miss it. It's not about hair and makeup, it's about heart makeup. And so don't walk out of here and be like, oh, man, pastor says I can't wear any makeup or wear any jewelry or look good anymore. People are like, oh, I'm thinking about going to church. You want to try that new one? Oh, MC3, isn't that the ugly church? Where everybody's like, looks ugly? No, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? So just understand, it's your identity. If you find your source of who you are in the way you dress and the way you look, as we'll see in a minute, you've missed what beauty is all about. You've missed who you are as a woman created in the image of God. So I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to be looking at verses 9 to 10. Again, if you can, I'm going to put another plug in. Go to YouVersion.com or download the YouVersion app. It's the Bible there. They got some awesome reading plans, all sorts of cool stuff that you can get there. And you can type in 1 Timothy 2, and it'll take you right there. But I want to look at verses 9 and 10. And I want to share this too, I guess. Obviously, in this group, we got some people. Some of you have been in church. Like, you were born in church. Like, physically, you mom labored in the pew. And it was nasty. They had to throw that pew out. But some of you have been in church from the beginning. Some of you, like, this may be the first time ever you've come into church, and you're like, this isn't even what a church is supposed to look like, and that's cool. We're down with that. But I want you to know that there is some, when we start talking about women, when we start talking about the Bible, there's basically kind of two big perspectives on this. And some of you in church have heard an appropriate perspective from the Word of God, and some of you have heard some things, perhaps, that I would say are not biblical. Basically getting into this idea that, you know, all women are men's slaves and it is your job to do everything for us that we don't want to do. And I just want you to know that there's some baggage that's tied into a lot of this. And so I'm going to try to navigate through all that and look at what God's Word says. But I don't want you to walk out of here like, oh, man, I completely missed the boat here. And then again, some of you have a completely opposite perspective where the world says, hey, it's all about what you got. It's all about, you know, letting it all hang out, looking good, and the rest of it doesn't matter. So we're going to kind of bring those two things together and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. And this is what Paul writes. Now, I need to share this, that Paul is writing to a guy named Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor. He is a church planter. And Paul is a missionary, as we've talked before. He was a missionary. He went around all over Asia and the Near Eastern Israel area, planting churches. And one of his proteges, one of the guys that he set off, was a guy named Timothy. And Timothy was a young guy. And so Paul wrote this letter. He wrote two letters to him. And when we get to the Word series next month, we're going to bring all this together. I'm so psyched about that. But he wrote this letter to Timothy and said, look, Timothy, you're a young pastor. You're new to this. Let me just kind of give you some tips. Let me give you some instructions on it. And so there's a bunch of good stuff in Timothy, especially for us as a young church plant, you know, that we're new. We're not even a year old. We're like, I think we're probably around 9 months at this point. So that's what he's writing. So Paul is writing this stuff to Timothy. And so he's talking about, in this passage here, he's talking about worship. And he says earlier, he talks about men and what their roles are. But here he goes on in verse 9, he talks about women. And I need to use the screen because I have a different version here. The New Living Translation, NLT, says, "And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes." So he says, I want women to be modest. They should wear decent, appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So understand, but as we get off the bat here, if it's not like, oh, I wore a pearl yesterday, I guess God doesn't love me. That's not what he's talking about here. So just get that. He says, I want to be modest. They look good. And then he goes on. He says, for women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things that they do. So he says that true beauty isn't about how you look on the outside. It's not about all the bling that you got going on. It's not about the perfect haircut. It's not about the ageless skin or whatever. He says it's from in here. It's who you are inside. That is where true beauty lies. And so I want to just do a quick, as quick is for me, right? A quick comparison between what does culture say about beauty and what does God's Word say about beauty. So work with me here, follow me as we talk about the difference between culture and God. Because again, if we're looking at culture for information about what beauty is, then, you know, we're looking into the wrong resources. We're trying to find a phone number in an atlas. We're trying to find the tire pressure in an encyclopedia. You're looking to the wrong place. That it's all about what God's Word says about beauty. So, are we talking about your body, your booty, or your beauty? Because culture talks about all of those, right? So let's look at culture. First of all, culture says, and when I say culture, you know what I mean, right? I'm not talking about like, oh, we're cultured people. We drink tea and have our fingers in the air and wear top hats. I don't mean like that kind of culture. I mean like the world, the stuff, you know, TV, media, internet, whatever, music, all that. All that whole package is what I'm talking about with culture. And so culture says that beauty is found in how you look. That is what culture says. It's all about how you look. It is why you people that you knew when you were in your younger years, 10, 15 years ago, as actresses, and you're like, whatever happened to them? You know what happened to them? They got old. And old doesn't sell. Unless you're like Sean Connery. I don't know what the deal is with him. But that culture says it's all about how you look. It's all about the outward, the physical appearance. And that's what Paul writes here. He says, I want you to dress modestly, decently, with propriety. He says it's not about your hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. He says it's not about the outside appearance. That's what culture looks at. Culture says, oh, you've got brand new in-style clothing, therefore you are beautiful. But guess what? By the time you bought that brand new in-style clothing, it was out of style. So that was so last minute. And you need to move on because culture's moving and you need to sell more money. And I guess ultimately that's kind of what it comes down to. It's all about the money, money, money. But culture says it's about how you look. That if you look good, if you're like a size zero, and you've got a 12-inch waist. Is that even possible? I don't know. A 12-inch waist, and you've got to be at least like 6'8", 6'10", and, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Culture throws all that stuff in there, and it's all about the external. And as we'll see in a minute, God's Word says it's not about that. The second thing about culture and how it looks at beauty is that it's all about sameness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I've done that before. It's all about sameness, about looking like everybody else. You want to fit in. You want to be like them. And that's why, you know, I mean, rarely do you ever see any kind of product being sold without some sort of gorgeous model involved in the product. It'd be like dog food, and there's still like a beautiful woman there because somehow if I give my dog that food, that's how I'm going to be beautiful. And it's all about being the same, being like everybody else. It's just fit in, fit in, fit in. Be just like everybody else. And that's what culture says. And we'll see in a minute that God didn't make you like everyone else. God made you different. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Another thing culture says is that culture says that your beauty is all about something that fades. That fades. You someday are going to get old. You're going to be saggy and wrinkly and gray and oldy. It's going to happen. You're going to gain a little bit of weight probably. Maybe more than that. Because you're going to get old. It's part of the process. Parts of you aren't going to work the way they used to. You used to be able to do a 2-minute mile because you were awesome like that. And now you can't even walk. You know? Like, that's going to happen. It's going to fade. This external stuff is going to go away. It's going to go away. And again, I'm not saying like, oh, I'm going to get old, so why worry about it now? If you find your identity in that, then you've missed it. The last thing about culture is that culture says that beauty is all about you. It's all about you. You need to look good. You need to dress right. You need to wear the right clothes, get the right makeup. You need to have the right figure. You need to go to the right places, listen to the right music, drive the right cars, I suppose. It's all about you, what you need to do. And the problem is that if you find your identity in this, is if this who makes you who you are, if this is how you say, yeah, I am beautiful because of this, what happens when this isn't there anymore? Does that mean you are no longer beautiful? Does that mean you are no longer valuable? Does that mean you are worthless? Because if this is how you're fitting, if it's all about how you look and fitting in and all about the external, that stuff is going to go away. And if that is who defines who you are, what defines who you are, when that stuff is gone, does that mean you're nothing? You're worthless? And I would say the answer is no. But if that's what happens, if we define ourselves, ladies, if you define yourselves that way. And I'll just throw this in there. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't look good. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You're finding that balance there, you know what I mean? And guys, you know, you need to help this. You know, we watched a video a couple weeks ago. These are the things. If you want to live a happy life, you don't say to your wife. Those are some good things to remember. You know, encourage them. Encourage them in this. So this is what culture says. It's all about these temporary, fading things so you can fit in. God's Word says things differently. It says that beauty is defined by who you are in here. Not the hair, not the makeup, not the jewelry, not the any of that. It's by who you are. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know, it's not about the hair and the gold and the jewels and all that. He says, but instead, they should be clothed with good deeds. Their beauty should come from the good things that they do as people that follow God. So God says that your beauty, it's not about how you dress, how good you look. Your beauty is about who you are, your character, your integrity, the things that you do, and the things that lead you to do these things. That's where beauty is defined. And that never ends. That doesn't go away. Now, you can be a beautiful, obnoxious person. You could. You could be a beautiful person. Wow, they're great. But nobody wants to be around you. Or you could be a person that maybe doesn't look like a supermodel, which, who made them popular anyway? Anyway, who doesn't look like a supermodel, but man, inside has a heart that loves people. And I will tell you, guys, if you're single and you're here looking for a lady, look for the heart. That is what's going to stand out. The body thing is going to fade. Look for the heart. And I know that sounds really cheesy. Oh, they got a nice personality. But I mean that. That's what's going to last. If you build a marriage on something that is not going to last, on something that's going to fade away, when that fades away, what does that leave for the marriage? It's got to be about what God says, and the beauty is about who you are inside. And that's what he says. It's about doing good deeds. And the word here for good deeds is two Greek words, agathos and ergon. And it means this idea of things that are good for others. It's not just doing good things like, oh, okay, I'm good. But actually being someone that works, that is their actions, their activity is for the sake of others. And, you know, most moms are like, yeah, I'm a mom. That automatically happens. Have a kid. Thank you. But I think it's bigger than that. It's this idea of saying, you know what, that out of this heart that loves people, out of this heart that loves God, says, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to do good things for other people. And that is where your beauty is found. That's what Paul says, that beauty is found in who you are. So culture says that beauty is about sameness and fitting in, where God says just the opposite. He says that beauty is about uniqueness. You are created in the image of God. You are created by God. Psalm 139, it's an awesome psalm. It says that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you are wonderfully and marvelously made. This is true for all of us, not just the ladies. But that God wasn't like, okay, psst, good luck with that. God knit you together. Everything about you, from your eye color to your height to your fingernail width, I don't know, all of those things, to your DNA, all of those things, God made you that way specifically on purpose. And so if culture says, become one of everybody else, God says, no. I made you on purpose. I made you unique. I made you special. I love you. And so that's where God says, you know what? It's not about how you look on the outside and fitting in. It's about being the person that God made you to be. And about allowing a heart that loves Jesus, a heart that loves others, to explode out. Culture shows you beauty that fades. It's going to disappear. It's going to end. Where God's, when He talks about this attitude of the heart, that it's something that lasts. It's something that's not going to go away. It's something that will last. And the cool thing is that it's not just something that will last like till you die, but potentially last into eternity. And I just want to bring up this verse There it is. Sorry. Yeah, in Proverbs 31. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. That's going to last forever. Fearing God and loving Him. We talked about this a few months back in one of the other series. I don't remember which one it was at this point. But this idea that beauty doesn't last, and God says, you know what? But a woman who fears the Lord, and that is worth praise, that is worth honor, that is worth saying, good job. Awesome. Yeah. And guys, this is where you need to step it up a little bit. I know we're men. But make sure you tell your woman not just, wow, that dress looks really nice on you, but say, man. Don't say man, that'd be weird. Say, lady, I love the way you serve our kids. I love the way you give to other people. I love the way you worship Jesus. Because those are the things we want to say, yeah, this is important. Because a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. That is where beauty is found. It's not the hair and makeup, it's the heart. It's not looking to the world as the wrong resources. It's looking to God's Word. So going back, God says beauty is who you are. It's unique, it lasts. And the culture says that beauty is all about you. Where God's kind of beauty, the standard He's talking about, is all about Christ. It's all about Him. And the cool thing is that Jesus is never going to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, if He is the source of your beauty, if He is where you find your identity, He is not going to change. So no matter how old you get or decrepit you look, you're still going to have beauty because your beauty is based on Him and based on Jesus Christ. And there's this really cool passage, this is what I was going to say a second ago, in 1 Peter 3, and we'll talk about the second part of it. But it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. What he's saying here, Peter is saying that, you know what? Say you're a lady that loves Jesus, and your husband doesn't. He has not decided to become a Christ follower. He's not quite there yet. He says, you know what? Just live the way God has called you to live. Live from a heart that serves others, that does that. That when they see the purity and reverence of your life, that they may be won over. And so when you're talking about this kind of beauty, you know, you might be able to flaunt a nice dress someday to some guy. But if you want to make a real difference, he says, love like Jesus loves. Live with that heart attitude. And it might not just change tomorrow. It might change there forever because they might see Jesus in you and be drawn to Christ. And there is nothing more beautiful than that. That is where beauty comes from. So we got this contrast between the world and culture. Paul says to Timothy, it's not about your jewels, your braids, your clothes, all of that stuff. It's about your heart. And culture says it's how you look, but God says it's who you are. And so these are some interesting contrasts. I want to bring that one back up. And I want you to just see how one, over here, the culture side, walk out the door. Look around. Go on the internet. Watch TV. All of it's talking about that. And that is going to fade. That is going to be gone. And if that's the source of your identity, I got to say there's not much hope, unfortunately. And just like you're not going to find, you know, the history of World War II in an atlas, or a phone book isn't going to tell you how to get from the Dagobah system over to the, just completely blank there, the Kashyyyk system, there we go. It's not going to. You got to go to the right resources. So I want to just kind of talk about a couple of just some things to do differently, perhaps. Reminding you that beauty comes not from heart makeup, comes from heart makeup, not hair and makeup. Sorry, I'm with you. Beauty comes from heart makeup, not hair and makeup. So get that idea. But I want to talk about a few things about if your identity is found in these things, there's some things that you need to do, ladies. And this is where guys, where you can kind of help them out. This week in your prime group, if your prime group's meeting, one of the questions talks about, you know, how can the men encourage you in this? How can husbands, how can you help your wife in this? How can you encourage them to be what you want to be? Guys, how about to your moms? Men, your daughters. Man, that's huge. I got to say, that's probably, you know, your wife is one thing. She's an adult. But to your daughters, you need to be encouraging this and not the issue of what culture looks like. So your identity. The first thing that when it comes to figuring out your identity is some of you need to stop. You need to stop comparing to culture. You need to stop looking. And some of you, stop means, you know what? I've got Vogue and Cosmo and something else. And you need to get rid of them. Stop the subscription. Save some money. Because they are drawing you into this culture that says you need to look this way, act this way, dress this way. You need to stop fitting into culture. You need to stop saying, okay, you know, what's the latest gossip trends? Stop. Stop allowing culture to suck you in. Stop allowing it to identify who you are. Because you're never going to be able to do it. You're never going to be able to succeed in being what culture wants you to be. It's impossible. Here's a video you probably have seen a few years ago, but I wanted to show it again just to help you understand that, you know what? You can't, no matter if you wanted to be exactly what culture wanted you to be, you couldn't do it. So go ahead and watch this quick video. You can't compete with that. I'm sorry. You can't compete with a computer. You might have six professional makeup artists that hang out in your house every morning. Like, good morning. You ready to do your makeup? You know, and they come and they do all that stuff. But sorry, there's nothing you can do about the rest of it. There's nothing you can do about the community. You can't compete. So you need to stop. And here's one of the problems is that sometimes when culture talks about all this, you look and you say, okay, I don't measure up. I don't quite measure up, ladies, and again, I'm talking as a guy, so maybe you're like, you're way off base about this. I think I'm not, but I could be. But you look at culture and say, I don't measure up, so you keep trying. Oh, maybe this will be the trick. Maybe this will be the trick. Okay, that dress didn't work, so I need to try this shirt. Okay, that diet didn't work, I need to try that diet. I need to do that diet and that exercise. Oh, wait, I need to do that diet, that exercise, and Botox. And then I need Botox and Tai Bo, because you come together and you're like, bow tie. And I don't know. You can't do it. And so some of you say, I don't measure up, and you keep trying, and it's never, ever, ever, ever going to work. It's never going to succeed. You're never going to get there. And like I said, even if it came down to fashion, and you're like, ooh, look at this. This is brand new in style. It's not, because you don't live in New York or France. Sorry. If you lived in Manhattan and hung out with some guy with a weird French name, maybe you would have cutting-edge clothes. But even that, it's already out of date. You can't compete. So some people say, I don't measure up, so they keep trying. And then other people see that they can't measure up, so they stop trying. Oh, I can never measure up. I can't do it. So you know what? I don't care about me. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care. And both of those are unhealthy attitudes. It's got to be an issue of measuring up, not to the world's standards. Because either way, you can't measure up to the world's standards, which is true. You don't measure up to the world standards, it's true. You need to switch over and change your standard. Say, I'm not trying to worry about that. I'm worrying about what is God's standard for me. And God's standard for you is not about your hair and makeup. It's about heart. It's about serving, and which actually leads right to my next point. The second thing you need to do is to serve. Serving others. God has called all of us to serve, but for some of you, you need to kind of get off of yourself and off of how you don't measure up. And how do I say this? I guess we think a lot of times that it's the TV actresses, movie actresses, whatever, you know, the high fashion models. They're the ones that are always struggling with how they look. They're the ones that are always, you know, but I think people that are, the world would say are unattractive, probably struggle just as much. So I don't want you to think, well, you know, I'm not a supermodel, so I don't have to worry about this. There are people struggling with anorexia and eating other eating disorders and all sorts of issues because they're still, no matter whether they don't measure up or not, they're still, it's about them. It's about me. It's about myself. It's about, I want to look better. I want to be better. I need to do whatever I can. And going back to the first point, you need to stop worrying about that. But a great way to get off of yourself is to serve others. It's to serve. When you start serving people and start allowing that attitude, as Paul was telling Timothy, by good deeds, things that you're doing for the sake of others, for their benefit, suddenly you realize that you don't matter as much as other people. Suddenly that money that you've got to spend on that new fad diet would be used to feed an entire village. You know, suddenly the things that we see that we have to do that are about us and we've got to be this way. Oh, I've got to get that new hairstyle. I've got to do that. When you start serving others, it changes your perspective and you realize that there's things in this world that are bigger and more important than you. And that's what Paul says, and that's beautiful. And I love that. I love watching my wife, watching Kendra, serve my kids, serve other people. I love the fact that I'm often inconvenienced because she's doing something for somebody and I want to just stay home. But there's something beautiful about that because that's where God is defining beauty. And so we start to see that. You start to do that and suddenly you become attractive in a whole new way, in a whole different way. So serving other people. And then the last thing, and this is kind of a tricky one to talk about, and this is part of the baggage I'm talking about, but the third thing is submit. Submit. This is a word that, man, in my experience in churches has been thrown around so much. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Go with that. Scripture talks about wives submitting to your husbands. Now, first I need you to understand that wives, so if you're not married, you're okay for now, okay? If you're going to get married, you were married, whatever. Right now, you're good to go. But I want to talk to the wives specifically. There's a number of passages, and we're going to look at one of them, to talk about wives submitting to your husbands. The first thing is it says, in the multiple passages in Scripture, it says, to your own husbands. So, ladies, this does not mean that every woman in this room is to submit and to slave to every man in the world. It does not. Scripture is very clear that the woman's role, and it's not slave, I'll get to that. But the woman's role is to submit to their husband. To your own husband. And so let me just bring up this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, Paul's writing, and it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this word submit, and we actually looked at it, it was translated surrender in what we were looking at last week, is this idea of saying, you know what? I am willingly giving up my rights for the sake of another. Submission says, I, as a wife, am willingly giving up my rights for my husband's sake. I am doing that for the sake of him. And Paul, you know, funny, we often in churches don't talk about verse 21. We always start at verse 22. But it says, submit to one another. So husbands, we need to willingly give up sometimes things that we want, things we want our own way for the sake of another person. And so Paul writes, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So he's saying that submission to your husband is the same attitude as you do for the Lord. He says, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, again, if we're talking about this idea of like subservience and slavery and all that, we're not Christ's slaves. Christ is not beating us on the back and saying, do what I want. Christ doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But it says that Christ is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of the wife. And it goes on in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And this idea is just saying, you know what? One of the ways that I'm going to get off of this self-centeredness is I'm going to surrender to my husband. And that doesn't mean that he always gets his way. Men, if that's what you're doing, you've messed up. But it's an attitude that says, I love you, and so I'm going to submit. And I think one of the problems is that there's this tension, because you're trying to live up to the world's standards, and you're trying to live the way the world says beauty is defined, and in the process, you're not doing what God's Word says, and so your husband's getting pushed to the back. You know what, I don't worry, I want to look good, I need to do this. And it's like, forget about my husband, the one that I've committed my life to, because culture's calling. And so this idea of submission, it's biblical. That's why I have to bring it up. And I know it's not popular, because I think so many people have abused it. And I need you to understand this, that and stay on that slide for me for a second. But forced submission is called slavery. So submission has to be a voluntary thing. This has to be something where you choose to submit. Husbands, you can't say, wife, you need to submit. No, you can't do that. The nature of the word cannot require that. It's got to be a voluntary thing saying, as your wife, I love you. And as he said in verse 21 there, as your husband, you're going to submit. And all it's talking about, and I don't say all because that makes it sound worthless, but it's talking about this idea that there's going to be times when you both don't agree on things. And they're both going to be good things. And they're both going to be appropriate things. And so there's going to be times where it's like, there's some tension here. Somebody's got to give. And Scripture's saying that the husband, he's responsible. We talked about this a few weeks ago. God's holding you accountable. So therefore, wives, submit. This doesn't mean, again, this isn't like sin issues. This isn't, well, I want you to, husband says we need to sin, wife says we don't. No, wife wins, okay, in that situation. But when it comes to just these issues of struggle, and it's going to happen, I mean, it happened back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. But there's going to be tension between husbands and wives, men and women. And so Paul is saying, look, it's not about fitting into the culture. It's about fitting into the standard that I've set up. And that standard means you are going to voluntarily, you submit to your husband. And I'm not here to talk about how all that looks. That's different. That's going to be different things. But it can't be forced. And here's the crazy thing about the submission thing, is that some of my background, some of the things I've heard, it's always about the men saying, wives, submit, which right there, you can't say that because submission has to be a voluntary thing. But the other thing about it is that nobody goes on to the next verse in verse 25, which is what we talked about on Mother's Day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I will say this, and I've talked to lots of godly women, I mean, my wife being one of them, you know, what woman would not want to submit to someone that is loving them like Jesus? The answer is none. So if you're loving like Jesus, there shouldn't be as much of an issue here. So I want just to keep that in mind, that men, your job is to sacrifice and love like Christ loved the church. And women, part of your connection to that relationship is to submit, is to surrender, to voluntarily say, you know what, I love you, and so I'm gonna give up some of my rights. And we need to do that as people, you know, outside of just husband and wife relationships. There are times when you're going to have to give up things that you want because it's going to be for someone else's benefit. And that's what this whole concept is there. But, and I don't want you to miss all that we're talking about today, just by the submission passage. There's another one in 1 Peter, and that's what he says, you know, by submitting, your husband might come to follow Jesus because of your attitude. But it all comes down to this idea of how do you define who you are? Are you defined by culture? Does culture say that you're beautiful because you dress this way, because you look this way, because you're 20 to 27? You know, that's the only age you're beautiful, according to culture. Or are you defining what God's Word says? Which says, it's about here. It's about your heart. It's about doing things that show your love for Jesus. That is where true beauty is found. So don't miss it. And men, husbands, again, on Father's Day, you're enjoying your day, but maybe you have a chance. Just talk with your wife, with maybe your daughters, especially if you have older daughters. You know, like, what can we do? Find out, what can you do to encourage this? Because I think it would go a long way in their spiritual growth, but probably a long way in our relationships and our marriages and stuff. So the band is going to come up now, and they're going to close with a song that it's called Unending Love. And it's about finding our identity in God and what He has done for us. And it's the perfect song for this because everything in it, it talks about trying to find who we are in some other place. But this song says, you know, all we are is found in His unending love. So would you please stand? Not yet. You can stand now. Go ahead. Sorry. No, just kidding. But I want you to sing and just realize that it's not about what the world says. It's not about what culture says that makes you beautiful. It's about who God says you are. And there's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can change who God made you to be. And that's what this is all about. Thank you, ladies, for being there with us. Thank you, dads, for being husbands, for being fathers. Have a great day, dads, doing that. But why don't we worship together with this last song, reflecting on the fact that our identity as men and women is found in Christ.